The epistle for this Sunday within the octave of the Ascension is taken from the first letter of St. Peter the Apostle. Dearly beloved, be prudent and watch in prayers. But before all things, have a constant mutual charity among yourselves, for charity covereth a multitude of sins. Using hospitality one towards another without murmuring, as every man hath received grace, ministering the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the words of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the power which God administereth, that in all things God may be honored through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's for the epistle. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, When the Paraclete cometh, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall give testimony of me, and you shall give testimony, because you are with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken to you, that you may not be scandalized. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the hour cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doth a service to God. And these things will they do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the hour shall come, you remember that I told you. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. Dear faithful, the epistle that St. Peter's epistle, which is assigned to be read as today's part of today's Mass, St. Peter instructs us that we should pray, but also that we should have a constant mutual charity with one another. And that means that we practice the brotherly love, or the fraternal charity, that God commanded. He had two great commandments. The great commandment, number one, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and our strength. And that we should love, the second one, that we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And everything else depends on this great law. St. John, the evangelist, the apostle, he writes in one of his epistles that if any man says that he loves God but does not have charity towards his neighbor, he is a liar. That means if he does not have charity towards his neighbor, he does not truly love God. And there is a very reasonable explanation for that. We have to remember that God loves your neighbor. And because God loves them, if we really love God, we will love those whom he loves. And of course, we're obliged to love our neighbors by authority, God's authority. He commanded it. That's the argument from authority, and it's just as valid. Nevertheless, there are neighbors among us, and sometimes we wonder in our hearts what it is that's so lovable about them. You might say, well, you know, all I can see are evil things and negative things. And sometimes it's very hard to find something nice in a person. There's always, most all the time, you can find several good things in every person. Nevertheless, the chiefest of them, which we often forget, is that God created that person as he did you, in order that they might become a son of God, or a child of God, and an heir to the kingdom of heaven. just the very intention that God had when He created that person. This is where fraternal charity begins. We recognize the nobility of the human creature, designated and possible, if not actually, the Son of God, a saint. Now, we know that this attitude can be carried to extremes. So, for example, if we want someone to be good so badly that we'll kill them if they don't, we have to beware that it does not justify wanting good in another person, does not justify us doing something wrong to them. So, charity starts with the realization that every one of us is a creature of God and that we were meant to be children of God and heirs of heaven. And therefore we should have the utmost respect for one another. There are times when we have something in us that's disrespectable. This is true. Or as Daffy Duck would say, despicable, right? And when we see that in ourselves or in others, we are disgusted, and that's natural and normal, but it does not mean we hate the person or wish evil on them, or we may be repulsed by a feeling against them, yet we must never have evil desires towards them or stop having good desires that ought to be there towards every neighbor. So the first part of charity is to always have the best wishes and the most respect for each person. And we look at the difference between true love and false love. A true love, we've already described mostly, we have a high esteem and regard for the other person because they're a child of God and heir to heaven, and we want them to have the right things to save their souls and to live a good life and become a great saint. False charity or false love, on the other hand, disregards the person's nobility and seeks in that other person one's own gratification without regard to the good of the other person. That is a false love. It is still called love because, in general, it's a desire or a wish. But it's disrespectful, and it is not charity. And so the love of our neighbors, he said, have a constant and mutual charity between each other, or between ourselves. And then he says that we administer goods as well. One of the chiefest acts of charity, as our Lord described, was to be ready to sacrifice one's own life for his neighbors. Now, not all of us are called upon to go to the chopping block for our neighbors. But at various times, we're all called to sacrifice for others. Take, for example, a man and a woman get married, and now they have to sacrifice for each other. Man may have to give up 3 of his bowling nights so he can spend time with his wife, you know. If he had 5 bowling nights before or something, he will have to support her financially and psychologically, to be her friend, to be with her. And he doesn't always feel like it. Sometimes the attitude of the husband is, well, she's stuck, right? She's mine whether I treat her right or not, you know. And that's a bad attitude. He has to be willing to sacrifice for his wife. The wife has to be sacrificing for her husband, especially to control herself and not to try to pretend she's in charge of her husband somehow. That rubs a man the wrong way. That's treating him very badly. So she has to sacrifice her own thoughts and not to speak out when it wouldn't be the right thing to say. And also, the children and the family have to sacrifice for their parents. It's not easy for the children to obey all the time. But they're required to sacrifice for their parents because they have to love their parents. And not just when they feel like it, you know. They have to love them all the time. And so, and there are truly sacrifices. And love, true love and sacrifice go hand in hand. And the admonition that we give to married couples or couples that are getting married on the very day of the wedding and the ceremony, there's a canonical admonition for the couple, and that it says very clearly that the true happiness in marriage comes from the genuine love which is only found with sacrifice. So each one of them sacrificing themselves for the other. And he speaks then, of course, of also monetary sacrifices and of your goods and of your time. When we give others, whether it's money or time or goods, even just giving them our attention, we give something of our very life to them. And so it's incumbent upon us to help others where it is fitting to do so. You know that in some cases it's not fitting to do it. So for example, the beggar who begs for a living, and he really could work, he just doesn't want to, and he likes receiving free money, so he just begs. Or the one who applies for welfare, and really they could pull their own weight if they would just get out and get a job. These people are not really fitting to receive the charity because they're freeloaders and that's not good for them. They need to learn to do for themselves. Then there are those who are doing all they can and they still need help. Well, those are worthy of your help when you can do something for them. And you don't kill yourself to let the other guy live. You kind of share, you know. So the charity is so important that we really love God with all our heart and soul, and that we love our neighbors just like we should love them, and that we don't speak evil against them. It's so important that we give a good reputation to even those we know, to whom we know they have something wrong with them. We don't bash them or speak evil of them, especially, you know, to others. If you really have something to say to a person who's not so swift in this or that way, the person who needs to hear it is himself, not everyone else. Right? And so if you have to speak, if someone needs your advice, give it to them and not to their neighbors. And of course, if they probably won't take your advice anyway, if you think that they'll just revolt anyway and not listen to you, then tell their guardian angels and tell God, because they can do something for them, and they don't need to embarrass them in the process usually. Then in the Gospel, we read about the coming of the Holy Ghost, and that he was going to bear witness to Jesus Christ. When the apostles received the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost reminded the apostles of all the things that Jesus had ever taught them. That was one of the greatest things about the coming of the Holy Ghost. Perhaps the apostles would have forgotten some of the things, and maybe even a lot of the things that Jesus said. But then when the Holy Ghost came, they were all put in mind of those things, that all the things that Jesus had taught them. So the Holy Ghost is a sort of a memory reviving person of the Holy Trinity. He revived our memories. He speaks through the prophets, as we say in the Creed on Sundays. Qui locutus est per prophetas, who has spoken through the prophets. And he tells them also that they're going to be persecuted. They were reminded, and the Holy Ghost bore witness to the apostles about the things Jesus had taught them. Those are the things which are dogmas of the faith, teachings of God, which he delivered for the human race to not only to know them, but to preserve them and pass them down to future generations, and to believe them and to practice their lives and act according to those doctrines that Jesus Christ had taught us And so the faith is our rule of life. And those teachings are sometimes controversial. Not everybody wants to believe them. And those who do not want to believe them will persecute those who believe them. They feel like their conscience is being pricked by your good example if you're following the commandments and if you believe the true faith. And so, like Cain and Abel, Cain saw that Abel was good and he wasn't so good. He became hateful and he killed his brother. And this happens with those Catholics who are practicing the true faith and those who are not, and with the non-Catholics. Those who do not believe the Catholic religion as it was handed down by Christ, the apostles, and the Holy Roman Catholic Church for centuries and centuries. They do not believe it. They will persecute you if you do really believe it and act accordingly. One time, Pope Pius X, when he was still alive, he received a group of seminarians in audience, and he asked them a trick question. We all know that there are four marks to the true church, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And so he asked the question, what are the five marks of the true church? And they said, five? And they weren't sure what to answer, so he told them, one holy, Catholic, apostolic, and persecuted. So his trick question was just making a point that the Catholic Church is in general persecuted if the Catholic Church is being faithful as its members are being faithful. And so when members are being truly faithful, truly adhere and practice to the dogmas of our religion, those that do not want to believe it will persecute us. And we take one prime example today is the Muslims. Muslims, in their own sacred books, say that there is a reward from Allah, their God, if you kill a Christian. Now, that's one extreme example, but it's there. We have other examples within the Catholic Church. For those who are within the Catholic Church, officially and apparently, and yet they do not believe the Catholic religion, they will persecute those who do. Who in the Catholic Church is being persecuted today? Traditionals. Those who want to believe the faith as it always was. Those who still believe that there's only one true church of Jesus Christ. And it is the Roman Catholic Church, whether I like it or not. It's a fact. And I admit it, and I live according to that. And somebody says, well, I'm a Baptist, and I want to go to heaven too. You can tell them, well, you know, if you go to heaven as a Baptist, it'll be in spite of the fact that you were Baptist. And it's not so easy and likely, because you have not all the support that the Catholic Church has. And if you know you should be Catholic or realize that the Baptist religion is the wrong one, you're guilty and you can't go to heaven. And even if you're innocent of that, if you're guilty of other sins, which cannot be forgiven without the Catholic faith, you still cannot make heaven. Heaven is a supernatural reward, and it's given by Christ on His conditions. Not on conditions that any human person makes up. He laid down those conditions for getting to heaven, gave them to His apostles. Those conditions are taught. We must receive God's grace and keep it until death, and we must believe the true faith. Without both of those things, we cannot be saved. And the church teaches that outside the church there is no salvation. Meaning those who do not belong to the church, the Catholic Church, if they are guilty of it, we cannot be saved. That is our religion. Just one doctrine of it, but it's what's in big question these days. And we know lots of non-Catholics are really decent people. That is because they do a lot of Catholic things, except join the church. And maybe a few other things they don't want to do. And so they're refusing to do what God wants. God will refuse them salvation. They have to treat God as though He's really the God. Remember, we have to get the right relationship. He's the God. We're the creatures. He's in charge. Whatever He wants, we're supposed to do that. Are we supposed to do the things that He wants because we like to do them? Not necessarily. We do them because He has commanded and He is in charge. And if we don't like some of them, well, then we don't like God's commandments. And if we don't like God's commandments, we don't like God. If we don't like God, He won't have us in heaven. Heaven would not be heaven if there was someone there who did not like God or did not like His commandments, did not want to keep them. And so, in order to save our souls, we must not only belong to the Roman Catholic Church, we must also adhere to the Roman Catholic faith and obey all the Roman Catholic commandments. And we do this because God is in charge and we know He is. And we submit ourselves to Him as though He's really our God, and He will reward us as though we are really His sons. Because we'll become adopted children of God this way. And that adoption will be finalized on the day of our death. That is why when the saints died, they often talk about them, their death, the day of their death is their birthday. Because they're born into the next life that day, into heaven. So this is a preparation for the coming of the Holy Ghost. We're in between Ascension Thursday and Pentecost, which is next Sunday. When the apostles were preparing for the coming of the Holy Ghost, they prayed in the cenacle. And they were sort of like on a little retreat. And they prepared for the coming of the Holy Ghost by desiring the Holy Ghost to come to them. And that's what we should be doing. And also by learning about the Roman Catholic faith, that's what we should be doing. They were certainly remembering the things as best they could that Jesus already taught them. And they were united with the Holy Virgin Mary. May is the month of Mary. And she's our mother. And she was the one who prayed for the Holy Ghost more than all the rest. She was the one through whom the Son of God came to earth, and also by her prayers and intercession brought the church the Holy Ghost. So we must be devoted to our Mother in heaven and be with her, especially with Marian devotions and especially with the Rosary. So one of the best preparations for Pentecost is to be faithful to our daily Rosary. And the Blessed Virgin, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.